Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
How would you answer the following questions, and think about them carefully? Did Jesus Christ come into the world to attempt to save everybody? Here's a second question. If the Lord Jesus Christ's mission was to save every single person, how then do you explain the fact that so many are in hell anyway? And a third question, are there any in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died? Now, I know how many would answer these questions today. I hear preachers saying all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ would like to save you, but He can't unless you let Him. Is this a biblical way of portraying the Lord Jesus attempting to do something and not being able to? Can God attempt something and not accomplish it? I know that there are many who do believe that there are those in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, but what do the Scriptures teach? My text today is in Isaiah chapter 42, and let me read you the first four verses. These are the words of the Holy Spirit as addressed through Isaiah the prophet. The words of God the Father concerning His Son. He said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles," or to the nations. So there's a very strong statement to begin with. What God the Father purposed to do through His Son, He says concerning His Son, He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Judgment in the sense of satisfying justice among sinners. Well, how will He do it? It says in verse 2, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. It's not going to be by trying to draw attention to Himself, by railing upon the sinner. It says in verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." A bruised reed down by the riverside, a broken reed ready to fall off. He's not going to find it in that state and then completely cut it down. Or the smoking flax, when a candle stops burning and the smoke is just coming off of the wick. That's a smoking flax, but He's not going to completely quench that He finds. This is speaking there of sinners, those that are sinners indeed. He didn't come to condemn them even further. He doesn't have to. They're already condemned. But it says, "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." In other words, those that He has come to save, He's going to completely satisfy all the law, all the righteous requirements of God the Father unto truth. In other words, in order to show mercy, He must obey perfectly the law. Now here's the key verse in verse 4 concerning this work. It says, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." Boy, that's good news. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set judgment in the earth, till He's established righteousness for the sinners that He came to save. And it says the isles shall wait for his law. I wonder, is this the Christ that you know? As God's servant and Christ, Christ means anointed one, one whom God the Father has set apart to be the Savior of a people. And as God's servant in Christ, he came into this world to do the will of God. Remember in John chapter 4, in verse 24, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Did Christ come to accomplish something and not finish it? No. Dear friend, of this you can be certain, that everything that the Father sent the Son to accomplish, he fulfilled it to the exact will, purpose, and delight of God Almighty. In our Lord's high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17 and verse 4, we read this. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus even before he went to the cross. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Can the scriptures be any clearer than that? It's also recorded in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21, a little further on in the chapter that we're looking at, says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." There's no way that God could ever be satisfied with our righteousness. All of our righteousnesses, the scriptures say, are but filthy rags. But here it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake." That means that Christ, in coming, in living on this earth, he so perfectly obeyed the law of God in every jot and tittle, not only in the letter, but in the very spirit of it. He magnified the law and made it honorable, and it's that obedience that God the Father accepts on behalf of those that the Lord Jesus Christ represents. And so his righteousness is put to the account of his people, and their sin has been put to the account of the Savior. The Lord Jesus was the delight of the Father from all eternity. If you read in Proverbs chapter 8, from verse 22 down to verse 30, I believe there's a description there of this relationship between God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, depicted under the metaphor of wisdom. It says in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting." Even that's a contradiction of terms in the mind, isn't it? I was set up from everlasting. If it's from everlasting, it means there never was a beginning. But because the scriptures use human language to help us understand eternal truth, this is the way the Spirit of God has so recorded it. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." That's what the Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so, when he was manifested in the flesh in time, the same statement was made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. He said there in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you see how this dishonors the Lord to say that he came into the world to attempt to save people whom God sends to hell anyway? If the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for them, that means that he satisfied God the Father on their behalf. He magnified the law. He made it honorable. And if the Father, as it says here, is pleased with his beloved Son, then he's pleased with his work. And being pleased with his work, he's pleased with those that he represents. And therefore, he saves them. God the Father is pleased with the work of his Son. He would be unjust to first of all punish his Son and then to punish the one that his Son represents. He's well pleased with the work of his Son. Now, the exact opposite is true of man. From the beginning, man has been a failure. Adam, even in his perfect environment that God had placed him, failed. And all of Adam's race has inherited from the first man, first Adam, a fallen and depraved nature that cannot produce anything before God but failure and sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 sets that forth very clearly. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and therefore death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God says in Psalm 39 and verse 5, "Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Notice it says at his best state. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 adds, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Notice it says there's not a just man upon the earth that in doing good, even in doing that good, does not sin. Where's the hope of salvation? If you read in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 5, the Lord God says, "Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." In order for God to be just and to save sinners, he had to punish their sin. And those that he's purposed to save, he has punished their sin in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's well pleased with the work of his Son. He'll not be discouraged. He'll not fail, the Scripture says. So that means then only one thing. All that Christ died for, he has saved and he will have. I want us to consider these thoughts for a few moments as we listen to a hymn, and then I'll return to show you four areas in which the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator and substitute, was a success in honoring God's holy justice and securing the salvation of his people. Please stay tuned.
Wrong you when he saved. And I know, I surely know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Yes, I know, I surely know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. To the faith he giveth power, to the mountains makes a way, findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. And I know, I surely know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Yes, I know, I surely know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
In every aspect of salvation, Jesus Christ, as the mediator and as the substitute of his people, did not fail to honor God's holy justice in securing their salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, I believe we have one of the clearest summaries of this truth set forth. Listen as I read it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, it's speaking here of those who, by the grace of God, are believers. And it's saying, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. In other words, of God the Father, salvation is of the Lord. You can't claim salvation by any so-called free will. The verse just previous says that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not by your will. It's not by your works. But it's by the sovereign will of God the Father and through the work of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners are saved. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And notice these four areas: wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's the sum of salvation right there. Wisdom. In other words, not only to know God, but to know in Christ how God is just and justifies ungodly sinners. For God to acquit a sinner without properly paying for the debt of that sinner would make him an unjust judge. But the opposite is also true. For God then to condemn a sinner for whom the penalty has been paid and not acquit him would make God unjust. So when God opens the sinner's heart, this is the first thing that he sees and understands: the wisdom of God and the justice of God in satisfying his own holy law and thereby redeeming and saving the sinner, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. There it is. In order for any to be saved, perfect righteousness is required. Absolute perfection. This is why it is completely taken out of the sinner's hands, because anything that the sinner does or thinks or says is tainted with sin. Even his best works, which man considers, are nothing but filthy rags before God. But Christ is made unto the believer the very righteousness of God. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, speaking again of the believer, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. So wisdom and righteousness, and then thirdly, sanctification. Now what does that word sanctification mean? It means to be set apart unto holiness. A lot of people today trying to use some very fleshly means of setting themselves apart unto holiness. They'll lock themselves away or go away and try to withdraw from the world and spend their time meditating and reading the scripture and praying and trying to remove from their mind evil thoughts using various methods. But friend, no matter where you go, no matter how you shut yourself up or away from this world, go into that room and close that door, close all the windows, shut out every outside influence, keep the radio off, shut the television off, do all of these things, but you are in that room with the greatest source of sin that this world knows, and that is your own heart. No matter how you try to put it out of your mind, it's with you. That evil nature, that sin nature that all of us have inherited from our father Adam. Clean it up as you will, it's still dirty. You cannot reform it. You cannot change it. You cannot transform it. But here it says, for the believer, that Christ is made unto him sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ said there in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, he said, I sanctify myself for them. That means that in his death, he died to remove the penalty of our sin. And now in his life, he lives to keep us from the power of it. But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His intercession. It's by His Spirit that we're sanctified and set apart unto holiness. We're always going to have that same nature that we inherited from our father Adam. But God the Father, because of the work of Christ, gives His Spirit to those that Christ has redeemed. And by that Spirit, they're set apart, they're set aside unto holiness, and they live out their lives to the glory of God the Father. He's the believer's sanctification. And then it says redemption. You say, well, doesn't that already sum up what was said previously, righteousness and sanctification? Yes. Christ, by His death, redeemed every one of His own. He redeemed the believer. He redeemed those that the Father has given Him and put them in that place or standing of righteousness before Him, set them apart unto holiness. But you know, we're still in this flesh. And I'm thankful to say that salvation is not just in standing, but salvation is a reality. And there's coming a day when this body will be raised from the dead and will stand perfectly whole before God Himself. It'll be transformed. It'll be changed into the very likeness of Christ Himself. Oh, glorious day. As long as I'm in this flesh, you see, I'm still under the curse of sin. But God be praised, there's coming a day when all whom Christ has redeemed shall be brought forth from the grave, and they'll be changed into His likeness. They'll be glorified. And that's really what this is talking about here, and that's why it's at the end when it says concerning Christ's people, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The believer looks forward with great hope to that redemption, the redemption of his body. not only his soul, but his body. And that's the great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to work out and has worked out. And this should give every sinner great incentive and inspiration to look to the Christ of God that cannot fail. That's where this truth began, as we looked at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4 at the beginning. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail. And therefore, we are exhorted and commanded to look to Him and to trust this one that cannot fail. Trust Him for all things in salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 says, charity, love, never faileth. In other words, if God the Father has set His love upon the sinner, He's done so from all eternity. That love never changes. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's no more new revelation today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That phenomenon of tongues that was given back in the early church to show that God had a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, that is ceased. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Knowledge in the sense of new revelation being given, that ceased. But now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You say, why is charity, why is love the greatest? Well, there's coming a day when the believer will no longer need faith, when he sees Christ as He is. Faith will no longer be necessary, because faith doesn't walk by sight. So right now, faith is necessary to believe all that God has said concerning His Son, and that's a gift of God, hope. There's coming a day when hope will no longer be necessary. You hope for something you've never seen. And right now, God gives His people this sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day's coming when that won't be necessary, for His people shall see Him as He is. But love never fails. Love never ceases. God's love for His people and the love of His people for Christ that He has given them, that's forever. And this will be the theme of the church, the theme of believers, of the redeemed throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Do you love Him? Do you know Him? And if you do, I know you love Him, and you love the message that I'm proclaiming to you right now. You know Christ to be the successful Savior. If He's not that to you, then you don't know the Christ of Scripture. And I pray God would then open your heart to know Him. Make Him wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption unto you. I rightly conclude, in light of all the Scripture, that those for whom Jesus Christ lived and died as representative and as their advocate cannot perish. Because He lives, the Scriptures say, we live. Because He did not fail as the substitute of His people to please and satisfy God, we do not fail being in Him. This causes the believer to bow in humble adoration and say, Lord, how great Thou art. I give thanks unto God that did not leave me to my own miserable failure and sin, but revealed unto me the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not and will never fail. He performed all things in salvation for His people.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.